Acts chapter 4, if you remember, just to give you some background, we finished up Acts 3 last week. We were in there for the last just about a month, I think, and see this awesome example of being led by the Holy Spirit as Peter and John are going to the temple to pray, and they see this guy that's been there for a while, this guy that's been lame from birth, and he's asking for charity and give them his attention, or they give this guy their attention, and he asks them for charity like everyone else, but the Lord just moves them to basically tell the guy to get up and walk in Jesus' name, and he's healed, and he goes with them to the temple, and obviously all these people had seen this guy for all these years being crippled and seeing like the transformation before he knew Jesus and after knowing Jesus, like it gains everyone's attention, and Peter sees this platform God's given him, you know, all these people paying attention at the temple, and so he gives them a testimony of Jesus. He tells them the gospel and gives them an altar call of sorts. Like, basically, you guys need to repent, turn to Jesus. You know, you guys rejected him, but it's never too late. Like, right now is the time for you guys to get saved. So we're going to kind of see the result of that, what happens here in chapter 4. And this is a special chapter for me. Almost 3 years ago, I got blessed and asked to go to Russia to basically preach with another brother and Lana, my sister. My sister in Christ, but no, a real sister. But to go on a mission trip of sorts and to go all around kind of the eastern part of Russia there near Vladivostok and share the word and encourage pastors at a pastor's conference and different pastor conferences. And so I got kind of charged to teach through Acts 4, which had to do with persecution, something that a lot of the Christians have been facing for years in that country. And of course, always, if you guys haven't experienced this, maybe you go on a mission trip and you kind of get in this mindset of like, all right, you know, I'm going to go serve the Lord. But more times than not, you know, what ends up happening is the Lord has more work he wants to do in you than you could ever do for anyone else, because he always cares about the minister more than the ministry. And that particular time, if you guys remember, while I was gone, our former pastor Jason was announcing that he was feeling led to be called out of here somewhere else. It hadn't been decided yet who was going to take over for him, but I went into that trip. It had been presented to me as a possibility to pray about me taking over. And I went into that trip feeling very, very insufficient for that role or to take that on. And the Lord purposely put me in every single one of those situations I felt insufficient in during those 2 weeks, just to show off and show me that he was more than sufficient for any of my weaknesses. And I came back from that trip confident, not myself, but even more confident in the Lord that whatever he wants me to do, I can do it. I just need to be obedient and trust him, and he'll be the one that gives me the strength and power to do those things he's called me to. So it has a special meaning in my heart, and you guys have probably heard it me say before, because I've heard another pastor say it, where you're at in the Word is where you're at in life. And in this chapter, which is the first instance of persecution you see against the church, is very applicable for where we're at life in this country right now, and seeing some of the persecution that other people have faced all through history and other countries for a long time starting to ramp up in this country as well against Christians. So I think it's very timely for us, and the Lord has a very specific word for today. So let me read the section we're going to be in. We're going to be in the first four verses, and then we'll go through it. It says in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, "And as they were speaking to the people," this is Peter and John, "the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, Lord, we just want to settle our hearts. We want our souls, our hearts, if you will, whatever you want to call it, but just to be good soil, Lord. We don't want to be hard. We don't want to have our minds set on a certain thing if it's not in line with your word and your will. We want to be able to receive what it is you want to say to us today so we can leave here changed. Because we know that blessing comes with obedience. You said, Jesus, blessed are those who hear and obey the word of God. So we don't want to miss out on any of that. Blessing means happiness. We don't want to miss out on any of the happiness that you intend for us as your children. So we want to listen up. We want to open our ears, open our minds, and understand that we don't know better than you. So we want to hear everything you have to say. So prepare our hearts. Prepare our minds, Lord. Speak that specific word to each of us that we need to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Verse 1, it says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, this is basically the security or police force that was at the temple that worked for the priests, and the Sadducees came upon them. The idea is they stopped, they seized them to arrest them because they're preaching God's word. And it says in verse 2, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So again, like I mentioned a minute ago, this is the first recorded persecution against the church after, Jesus ascending, after the Holy Spirit coming upon his people. And the thing is, if you're familiar with scripture, you've probably learned by now that whenever you see God doing a miraculous work, whenever you see God moving, whenever you see evidence of revival in scripture, and probably if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, even in your own life, it is not an abnormal thing for things to get hard. Okay? You often see in the Old Testament when God's people are in a good place, their enemies come against them to discourage them, to distract them, to try to stop what it is that God's doing in their lives. And very much that applies to our lives personally in that when God is working in your life, when he is working through you, you better believe that the enemy does not want you to keep doing whatever it is you're doing. And so when things get hard, when things get difficult, when it feels like there's pushback, if you will, that's not abnormal. That's part of following Jesus. He tells us, or Peter tells us, in 1 Peter 4:12-14, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And then in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So persecution is normal according to those verses. Peter tells us that it's necessary to share in the sufferings of Christ, or so that you will see his glory on that wonderful day he's revealed to the world. The idea being that when you share in the sufferings of Christ, it helps you in a sense let go of this world and cling to him all the more. So it gets you all the more excited for his return. Because really, that's what you're living for. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. This isn't your home. Your home's to be with him. And so you just start looking forward to it more and more. You realize how hard this place is. It goes on to say that, when you're insulted, you bear the name of Christ. You'll be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Because the thing is, maybe you guys have experienced this, when you're insulted, it's proof that you're living for Jesus. Like he said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, it hated me first. Like basically that's your evidence that you're living for him. Of course, we don't want to be hated. We want people to like us. We've got the best news in the world, but the reality is not everyone's going to receive that. And so just like not everyone received it with Jesus, that's your proof that you are living for him. And that's a hard thing for me to hear, that likes to be liked by everyone, but that's the reality of following Jesus. And it's evidence of the Holy Spirit in you, which is what we want. We want to see God's glory. And so Peter's saying that's a good thing. We need to look at that the right way. And I like to encourage believers that if you're experiencing resistance of some kind in your life, if you feel like things are difficult, if you feel like things are hard, and it's not self-inflicted, mind you. I mean, basically, you know that there's not sin in your life because that brings consequences. It's not what I'm talking about. But by and large, you're following God. You can't put in your mind, you're like, man, what am I doing wrong? I mean, I'm living for you, Jesus, and things are hard. Then you're probably living correctly. You're right where you're supposed to be. Is obviously the enemy's not going to be happy about that. It's fact. The thing is, if your life's easy, if it's carefree, if there's not a lot of struggle in hard things, that's where I'd be worried. Because if you're not a threat to the enemy, you better believe he could care less about you. He's going to go after the people that are. And so that's where, you know, I'd kind of like reassess, well, am I living for Jesus? Am I doing the things he wants me to? Am I where he wants me to? Am I being a light, a minister to him? Now, we know the enemy only has power the Lord has allowed him to have. Basically, he can't stop or prevent the Lord's will in your life. He's not going to change the fact that God's promised to work all things for your good. Jesus gave us a promise in Matthew 16:18 that tells us the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord's church. That's important to know, guys, especially in the society we live in today, because there's a whole lot of battles, if you will, that if we're not careful, we can think we need to be the ones to win those battles. And that's a lie from the enemy, trying to get you in a place of misrepresenting Jesus. Because here's the thing, there isn't no battle out there that has not already been won for a follower of Jesus Christ. All right? You're more than conqueror. That means that you're not fighting for some victory. You're fighting from a place of victory. You don't have to win anything. Jesus has already won it for you. It's important to have that mindset, all right? You don't have to win some political battle. It's already been won. Doesn't mean you don't stand up for truth. But here's the thing. You're not trying to, you know, win justice or win right, like something right when it's wrong, like win, convince people of right. You don't need to. It's already been won. At the end of the day, we're on the winning team. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's important to have that right mindset, all right? But Satan, he can still be a powerless bully in your life. He can whisper in your ears. That's that voice you hear in your head that's saying, don't talk to that person about Jesus. You don't know enough about him to explain to them in such a way that they'll understand. That's that voice in your head when you actually tell someone about the Lord and they react badly. Oh, you messed that up. Don't ever do that again. That's that voice in your head that's saying when the Lord's calling you to something, I want to do this for God. And you're like, that voice is saying, you don't have what it takes. Don't do that. That's that voice in your head when you're trying your hardest to be a mom or you're trying your hardest to be a dad. And that voice is saying, you blew it. Your kid's ending messed up. It's your fault. That's whose voice that is. It's the enemy's. And that's why it's so important to know God's word so that we rebut that voice and say, that's not what God says about me. That's not who I am in him. That's not what he's promised me. You shut up. I'm not listening to you. I'm listening to God's word. That's what it means to resist the devil. And it says he'll flee. Again, we're victorious in Christ. You will be victorious if you do this right. No. Through your faith in Jesus, you are victorious. We got to live in that place of victory. We got to remind ourselves we're victorious, all right? At the end of the day, if this world, it's going to burn. I mean, it's looking like it's going that direction because it is. But we're going to be victorious, all right? We will be. Don't have to doubt it. Now, something to note here that I think is important too, regarding who it is that's persecuting the believers here, basically Peter and John and this lame guy that was healed, it's the religious people in their lives, specifically the priests and the Sadducees, who didn't basically like the way they were talking about Jesus or what they were saying. It says that they didn't like that he was preaching about the resurrection. Now, just to give you some background on the Sadducees, because I think it's important to understand who these are. They were a sect of God followers that were known to be wealthy and politically influential. They actually got along with the Romans pretty well. They were extremely intellectual in their theology, which means that they were very much about being good people, but they were not so much at all about the Holy Spirit and miracles, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. I mean, that's why they were sad, you see, because you can't be happy apart from the Holy Spirit in your life. I don't know how many pastors have outplayed that joke, but I'm going to keep using it because it's good. But it's interesting to note that the Sadducees, we don't really see them persecuting Jesus when he was alive. Because as far as they were concerned, he's a good person. He's living for God the way we think you should live as a God follower. It wasn't until he started doing things. Oh, no. They're preaching. These people are preaching in Jesus' name. They're preaching about the resurrection. We don't believe in that hocus pocus. That's when they started having a problem. It was mainly the Pharisees that persecuted Jesus while he was alive, because basically they were all about the pomp and the circumstance and getting all the attention, and Jesus was taking that away from them. And they're like, no. We want all that. But these guys didn't have a problem with Jesus until what was being said about him wasn't in line with what they thought was okay. And the reason I point that out is because sometimes you're going to have religious people in your life from time to time. Okay? And what I mean by that is they have a certain mindset of how you should live as a Christian, what that looks like, how you should serve God. And they're going to disagree with what you aren't doing that they think you should be doing, or the way you're doing something, because it's not the way that they would be doing it. Even though it's not anything you're doing that's wrong biblically. It's just not their preference. It's not the way they would do things. It's not what they think like a real Christian should do. And something I've learned over my years of serving the Lord is that you are never ever going to make everyone happy. Okay? Why? Because we're all diverse people. We wouldn't even be hanging out with each other if we aren't unified by the same God. Okay, that's what makes the church so beautiful. Because we're out there in that world, there isn't unity, but in here, there can be through Jesus Christ. There should be. All right? But because we're all different people with different strokes, different opinions, different preferences, you can never make everyone happy. And the thing is, your job is never, ever to fill the shoes people want you to fill, but rather wear the shoes God gives you to wear. What I mean by that is, your job is not to be who people want you to be. Your job is to be who God has made you to be. Amen? Amen? I hope I get an amen with that. Because here's the thing. You're going to have a lot more peace. You're going to have a lot less stress in your life. The quicker you realize that if at the end of the day, you're doing what God's told you to do, you're right with him, then that's all I'm called to do. Our God is not hard to please. He just says, trust and obey. All right? There's no do it this way, do it that way. No results. And the quicker we learn that, the more we'll be all right with ourselves. It's our identity in Jesus, which matters more than anything else. So know that from his word. And then be content with that. Amen? But these religious people are kind of the ones that are persecuting him. So I think that's important to note. Now, goes on in verse 3 and it says, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed. I think that's important to note. It wasn't because of the miracle they believed, because they heard the word. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, this is a great day in ministry. Back in Acts 2, we know that 3,000 people got saved. So now he's saying the number of believers is about 5,000. So there's like 2,000 people. Maybe more, because it uses that word of men. So it might have even been more, but 2,000, at least 2,000 people get saved here. And I think it's a good reminder that we need to be careful never to underestimate what God is capable of doing in us and through us in our lives. About a month ago, I got blessed to take a week of vacation. My wife, because of COVID and stuff, you're limited in where you can go. So we just went to near Detroit Lake. Never been in that area before. How many of you guys know where that is? All right, cool. So we like rented this Airbnb on the Santiam River and wanted to take the boys somewhere where they could just fish every day. And it was a great spot. Like had like a couple hundred yards of river frontage right in the backyard. The boys would just be out there fishing and I was fishing with them. And so my second to my youngest, Solomon, still very much learning to be a fisherman, got his little closed faced beginning reel out there. And as you guys have fished for trout before, you know that, you know, there is, you got to learn how to set the hook. You got to learn how to keep pressure. Otherwise they shake the hook. You got to learn, you know, when you're pulling out like stalker sized trout, like you don't yank it because it'll pull it out of their mouth. All mistakes that he was making those first couple days, and hence he wasn't catching any fish. All right. So he was kind of bummed. And, you know, I think it was like the third day we were there. And like, I actually, you know, I was having my time with the Lord in the morning and I was praying. I was like, Lord, it'd be really good if he could catch some fish today. It'd be really good if he caught like a big one, Lord. That'd be cool. So we're out fishing later that day and I'm about 50 yards upstream and he's down. And all of a sudden he starts yelling, Dad, I got a big one. I got a fish on. It's a big one. Get over here. And of course, me just underestimating, I'm like, well, it can't be that, you know, it's like, whatever, you know, he just got a fish on. He's thinking that big. And Samuel was fishing with me. So I'm like, Samuel, go down there and check. I don't want to go 50 yards down there and check. Just go check, see. So he walks down there and all of a sudden he starts yelling, Dad, you got to get over here. It's a big one. My oldest one, he doesn't lie ever. You know, he's a perfect kid. So I'm like, drop my line and I'm running over there in flip flops, like over these rocks and stuff. And I'm trying to get over there and like, he's fishing down at the river and I'm about 10 feet up on this berm and I'm looking down and it's like a huge monster fish, like monster trout. And I can see it in the water and I'm just like, whatever you do, don't horse it. I'm like, cause you're not bringing this thing out on his little like 5 pound test line. And I'm like running around, where's the net? Like we had bought a net like right before and I'm running and Sarah hears a screaming and she comes out. She's like, what's going on? I'm like, he's got a huge fish. Where's the net? And I'm running. I finally find it and I run back and, you know, he's still got the fish on there. So like me and Samuel are down there and Samuel's trying to grab the line, like kind of guide it in because it's just like a little net. And I'm scoop the thing up and I get it in the net. So like, you know, the fish has landed and we get it up on shore. And I mean, it is a monster rainbow trout. Like I've caught lots of big trout before in lakes, but let alone in a stream or a river. Like I just never seen a rainbow trout this big. I actually got pictures, so you can look on social media or I can show you after. I got proof. I'm not making this up. And so, but like, you know, and then like later on, like I'm remembering, like I prayed for this and the Lord answered my prayer. But see, that's what I can do so often. Like I pray for something. It's like, oh, God's not really going to do that. Like I underestimate him. All right. And so I can look at something in scripture like this and go like, oh man, that's really cool. But that was for then. There's no way God can do that now, especially in this country, because nobody wants to hear about Jesus. There ain't no way he's going to do a big revival. But here's the thing. If you look at the circumstances these guys were under at this time, it's pretty miraculous that he was able to save this many people here. I mean, these guys were few in numbers by and far. I mean, the church was just at, I mean, when this happened, like 3,000 people. Amongst the many, many thousands that lived in Jerusalem and in Israel. So they were small in numbers. They were inexperienced in leadership. It was only a matter of days before where Jesus like ascended. I mean, they were relying on him totally, hiding when he was crucified before he was resurrected and he told them in the power of his spirit to go out. I mean, these were fishermen and tax collectors. They weren't these biblical scholars that had seminary degrees. They were very inexperienced. They had, they were being opposed and persecuted by institutions that had existed for years. And by and far, what everyone believed in and was following, there were 11 different organizations that came against them in the book of Acts. And then last but not least, Jesus said, don't fight back. This isn't my kingdom. You don't need to fight back. Just preach the word. Preach about me in truth and grace. So those were, I mean, if you look at those weren't ideal conditions at all, but God, right? Because God was the one doing the work through them. That's what made it possible for this miraculous revival to happen. So here's the thing, guys. Do we have the same God working in and through us? Do we? It's the same God, right? He doesn't ever change. Do you think he just wanted to save a bunch of people back then and not right now? No. And here's the thing. Whereas in man's mind, like persecution, oh, that these guys that were persecuting them were thinking that by arresting them, as we're going to see later on in this chapter, by telling them not to preach about Jesus, this is going to stop. This is going to stop the Lord, this word going out from people believing in Jesus, from people getting saved. Is that what happened? No. The more that they were persecuted, the more that they were told not to speak in Jesus' name, the more that they were arrested and beaten and all these things, what happened? More and more people got saved. Just a greater, it increased at a higher rate. Because here's the thing, when people see that you're willing to stand up, that you're willing to take persecution, that you're willing to be, made fun of, I mean, in some parts of the country, killed for what you believe in, that's not normal, all right? That's not normal. And when people see that, it shows how real Jesus is, and he uses that to reveal himself to people, all right? And it's not just right here. All through this book, all through history, up to this point, whenever there's been great persecution, there's been great revival that follows it, all right? And so that's why when I'm seeing persecution starting to happen in this country, because if you haven't noticed, churches are in the news a lot lately, being told they can't gather, being told they can't sing. But when I see that in the news, it doesn't make me sad. It makes me excited. I'm not saying the persecution in itself is good. It's bad. But does that change the fact that God's going to use it for his good? No. That's important to understand, is that, again, it's living in that life of victory, in that it even the bad things are going to work according to God's plan, because he is going to get his glory. People are going to get saved. Like I said, we're on the winning team. Nobody can kick you off. There's no cuts. All right? That's why his team's the ultimate team. But it is important to have that mindset. Otherwise, you get caught up in that and you think, oh, I can't believe this is happening against us. Yes, it's bad, but God is going to work it for good. So I don't just pray for, and I'm not saying it's wrong, I don't just pray for it to stop. I don't just pray for believers that are being persecuted in the world. I pray along with that for strength, for endurance, for protection. I pray, God, use it for your glory. Don't waste it. Because you don't waste things. Use it to save the persecutors. Use it to save those that are watching. Because they see there's something different in these people. Why are they taking this? Why are they standing up? We want to understand that, well, let me say it this way. If we look at it the wrong way, we can turn it into being about the wrong thing, okay? You guys realize that this isn't so much about rights, because I hear that a lot. Well, they're taking my right. I have a right as an American citizen to gather and for religion to be separated from the state. You're absolutely right. We do have that right under the Constitution. And it's not wrong to state that. You see, Paul exercises his rights as a Roman citizen. But having said that, it's not really about that. Need I remind you that we've been given the right to gather by the God sitting on his throne over the universe right now. So I hate to break it to the governor or the president or whoever else. I don't need your permission to gather. I've been told by God not to forsake it. And at the end of the day, he trumps everyone else, no pun intended. But that's who I listen to. And so the fact with whatever gathering or anything else that God's word says, I don't need anyone's permission. God's given it to me. He's given it to us. Yes, The government can control how that looks sometimes. Maybe we have to gather differently than we're used to. It's okay. We can still gather. We're still going to gather. But they can't tell us not to do what God's word says and have it any type of effect in us unless we let them. God's told us, and that's the final say. So we listen to God over everyone else. That's where I mean why it's not so much about rights. That's really the foundation of why we do anything in this life. It should be, because God told me to. So I think that's important to understand that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that's very, very important to understand. That when we are doing those things that God has told us to do, when we are exercising our God-given right, if you will, we do it the correct way. We represent the King. We represent Jesus and do it the way that He did. Amen? Here's the thing. Sometimes that meant forsaking His rights in the case of loving others. Not rights that He knew were detrimental to Him, that God commanded you should do these things, but just general overall liberties and rights. If you guys remember when He was about to be crucified, when He was wrongly turned over to Pilate, and He had to stand before Him, and Pilate was questioning Him, wanting to let Him go, trying to get Him to give a defense for Himself. Jesus didn't. He forsook that liberty, those rights, because He didn't do anything wrong, for the greater love of us. Because He knew what was going to happen was ultimately part of God's plan. It's what God wanted, and it was going to lead to every single one of us being able to be forgiven of our sin and saved, right? He actually responded to Pilate, and he said in John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." We're not part of this kingdom, guys. We're part of Jesus' kingdom. It's not of this world. Again, we don't have to fight for Him to be able to come and establish His kingdom here. It's going to happen. No matter what happens in between now and then. But when we do exercise our rights, when we do stand up for truth, which you always stand up for, according to God's word, you do so in grace. Isn't that how Jesus did it, right? Said in John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." He always spoke truth, but He did so in grace. And the idea with that is that He did so in the best interest of the people He was talking to, out of love for them, out of wanting to see the best for them. Not wielding a sword, not yelling at them. Peter tried that when they were arresting Jesus. What did he do? Pull out his sword, made a big old bloody mess, right? That Jesus had to clean up. And he said, "Put that away. That's not what we're here to do." And the reason this is so important for us to understand, guys, is because if we misrepresent God, if we misrepresent Jesus, it can cause us to miss out on the blessing He intends in us seeing Him use us for His glory. There's a great example of this in Numbers 20 with another great man of faith misrepresenting God and the resulting consequences. It says in Numbers 20, 2 through 12, "There was no water for the people to drink at that place." This is Moses and Aaron in the desert, the wilderness, leading God's people through it. It says, "There was no water for the people to drink at that place. So they rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and the people blamed Moses and said, 'If only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die, along with all our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place?'" Like Egypt was better. "This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink." Now I can understand the frustration we're about to see in Moses, because these guys have seen God do all these miracles. They've seen Him part the Red Sea for them to escape and destroy their enemies, and yet they're still whining. I can be just like them, so I'm not judging them. You know, I've seen God do all this miraculous stuff in my life, and still when things are going bad, "Lord, why? Why are you coming through? Why do you have me here?" It goes on, it says, Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, you and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. Listen, you rebels, he shouted. Must we bring you water from this rock? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. Is that what God told him to do? He said, speak to the rock. Listen, you rebels. Out of his frustration. And I this is convicting to me. Some of you parents, I do this sometimes to my kids. I think that I got to yell. I got to be angry to get the point across. Is that how Jesus approached us? Is it his anger that drawed us to repentance? You see a whole lot of judgment in Revelation, and you see a whole lot of people continuing in their sin, knowing it's from God. Still, judgment doesn't save people. You can't scare people into the kingdom of God. It's his kindness that drew us to him. It's his mercy, and it's his grace. And Moses misrepresented it here to these people. And it goes on to say in verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, or basically you didn't have enough faith to represent me correctly. He says, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them. Now we know this didn't like alter Moses' salvation. He's in Hebrews 11, he's listed there as one of the great men of faith. We know that he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 with Jesus, all right? But it did cause him to miss out on going into the promised land, which is was a picture of our eternal life with Christ, like our blessed, abundant life that he intends for us. He missed out on part of that. He missed out on getting to be the leader of the people going into there and being a part of that abundant life, that blessing being poured out in their lives, because he misrepresented God. And God took that very seriously. And here's the thing, guys. It breaks my heart to see Jesus being misrepresented by so many Christians in the world today, including pastors. They're out there yelling at other pastors, acting angry, wielding a sword. It makes me sad, because I know that the opportunity in the midst of this persecution we're facing that surely is only going to ramp up is so great right now to see God's glory in your life, in my life. And I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. Just the other day I was having a conversation with my wife about this article I read, and I was getting all fired up, wielding my sword, wanting to go out and seek justice, like God needs my help to do that. Guys, there is so much opportunity right now. People are looking for unity. BLM isn't going to give it to them. They're looking for comfort and peace. Face masks, social distancing isn't going to do that. They're looking for security, answers. I guarantee no politician's going to give that to them. Jesus is the answer to all of those things, and that's who you know, and that's what you have to give. And so it is all the more important that we are making sure that we are representing him the right way, not in anger, not wielding a sword, but in grace, not forsaking truth, all right, which comes from here. Just remind you, it doesn't come from Facebook. It doesn't come from the internet. Some of it's truth, but it's getting hard to verify anything. This right here is 100% truth. Amen? So we come in kindness. We come in love. We come in grace. No matter what rights we're standing up for, no matter what conversations we're having with people, no matter what Facebook posts we're responding, we do it in love. We do it wanting the best. Why? Because that's what God wants for them, right? Is his desire that people perish? No. His desire is that none shall perish and all shall come to repentance. And it's his kindness that draws him to that. That's what we want to reflect. Amen. This word really convicted me. This is what Peter and John reflected perfectly in this whole chapter. They reflected Jesus. And I feel strongly that's a word for the church as a whole, but it's a word for us today that we want to make sure we go from here representing him correctly. I can't tell you things are going to go back normal. They're going to get easier because I really don't believe they will. I believe we're nearing the finish line, guys. Those birth pains are getting closer and harder. But having said that, God has people to save. Otherwise, we'd be gone. And as I talked about last week, every single one of you has been given a platform to be a part of the miracle God wants to do through you and in you and saving those around you. Just like we see right here. There's no reason he couldn't save 2,000 people through you. I know it seems far-fetched. Don't try to put God in a box. Don't try to limit him. That's the only thing that prevents him from doing the stuff he wants. Lack of faith. So in faith, we move forward and we represent him, looking for his help to do so, knowing we can't do it ourselves. His Holy Spirit is there to make us adequate to do it. Amen. I'm going to have the worship team come back up here. We're going to have the prayer team up here, guys. I'm going to encourage you right now. I'm not saying this to make you feel condemned or guilty, because that is not what the Lord wants. All right. That's the enemy. If you're feeling that way right now, if you feel like, oh man, I misrepresented him this week. No. That's not. The Lord knew what he was dealing with when he saved me, when he saved you. Okay. We're weak and foolish things. And all that matters is today with the Lord. We don't look back. We move forward. So we get up, we repent. We say, oh man, Lord, I blew it again. Just like Peter, he restores us. Your giftings and callings are irrevocable. You go forward in the Lord, in the power of his Holy Spirit, and you are a witness in this place and as you leave it. Amen. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, it is increasingly difficult to know how to react to the world around us, knowing that they're so blatantly being deceived by the enemy, Lord. And we absolutely want to be messengers of truth because we know the truth sets people free. We don't want to withhold anything that your word says because we know that it only leads to blessing. That's all you want for people. And this is what, how you get there. And it starts with knowing you, Jesus. So Lord, you who's inside of us, we have confidence in you, not ourselves, in that you will help us reflect you. We've seen your word. We know how you are in your word, and we've seen you in our own lives personally. We've seen your endless mercy. We've seen your endless grace. We've seen you make beauty from our ashes and take the biggest mess ups and redeem them, Lord. And so, Father, we want to move forward in the power of your Holy Spirit, looking to you to help us properly reflect you to those around us, to show love as the Bible defines love, sacrificial love, thinking of people more than ourselves, unconditional love, whether they're totally deceived and spewing the biggest lies. We have to understand, Lord, they're not doing that. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's the enemy that has deceived them and led them. Our battle is not against people. It's against him, and it's a battle that's already been won. Help us see things correctly. Help us not just know of your word, but have the faith to live it out, Lord, knowing it's all true. In Jesus' name, amen.